There are so many ways to approach Christmas. And so the Holy Spirit sort of started pointing me through some things to be thinking about as this next time trying to look at Christmas. We're going to be looking at the wonder of Jesus, the absolute wonder of our wonderful Savior. And as we prepare for that, I just feel like I need to open my heart before the Lord, not only to you in terms of the message that he has put upon my heart, but that we would talk to him about what's before us. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to unpack a series. So Abba, thank you so very, very much for coming and having shared with us in many different ways why you came and how you're going to point out to us now over the course of the next couple of weeks and then enter into another portion of this series that you've laid on us, that you will help us to appreciate your son as he should be appreciated, and that Christmas will be unpacked in such a way that we will look at it in a new and different way that you would have us see it, to see it properly. So our Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being with us in such a absolutely wonderful, positive way. We just want so very much ourselves to love you properly and to make much of you this morning. So I look to you and I ask for all of us that you would speak into our hearts, that you would, if necessary, kind of get some of the wax out of our spiritual ears, that we might hear directly from you and do the things that you directly want us to do for your glory, for your son's honor. All right, Father, it's in your holy name I ask these things. Amen. On the screen, and you'll see that we have a passage of scripture that our Lord has given us through one of my DPEs this week. And DPE, for you who are new with us, is a deep personal experience with the Lord. It is a time that my church family has been encouraged to spend every day with him. And I'm talking about getting one of those little funky devotional books. Those seem to work fine for some people, but I'm talking about having a deep gnosko relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein it's warm, it's alive, it's personal, and that we understand, going back to what I was teaching you many, many months ago about the word gnosko. Gnosko is a Greek term we find in the Common Greek and is used often in the scriptures, but it means to have an intimate relationship with someone. And in this case, it's an intimate relationship between a son, a daughter of God, and their Savior, Jesus. The word gnosko means basically intimacy. We see it used in extra-biblical literature as it pertains to a husband and a wife when they have that intimate relationship one with another that is set aside only for a husband and a wife to share in. A very intimate, warm, loving relationship. That's what I want for the whole of my church family. I don't know many of you who are guests this morning, but I would want that for you too if you are among those who are born again. I would love very much for you to enjoy that kind of a relationship with the Lord. The church is filled with people that have these, as I say, these little devotionals. It's a little thing that people read and they think they've done their shtick for God today. But it's really nothing. It's just reading maybe some scripture, but if we're not going to do anything about what we read, if it doesn't touch us deeply, then I would like to strongly suggest you understand what the gnosko relationship, the deep personal experience with Jesus, is really all about. We need to move the church from that which is kind of fuzzy and not very powerfully and filled with love to a church that is really taken upon themselves the love of Christ, and that they love the Lord their God with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, and all of their strength. This is loving him with all of our being. And far too many Christians don't even know that commandment. They can't recite it. Much less are they then doing it. You're outstanding, Father. There is no one better than you. There are those who like to use the word you're just outrageously wonderful. And I play with that word bodacious. I mean, you're just tremendous. There's absolutely, and there can never be anyone like you. But he's not treated with that kind of dignity. He's not raised up with that kind of thought by many, many Christians. He is that God, very real to them. But he's way out there, you know. He's on the other side of the Milky Way, dealing with one of his billions of galaxies. No, he's right here with us, every moment of every day. So I'd like us to look at Psalm 75, verse 1, and let's read it. Let's read it as it's intended. He's speaking to you, and he wants you to speak it out loud, and to receive it in your spiritual ears and know how much he really cares for you. So let's read it together aloud. We thank you, O God. We give thanks because you are near. People everywhere tell of your wonderful deeds. He's sharing with the people of Israel in the context, and now he's sharing with us. He's saying, you know, I am this wonderful God, but you need to understand that not only do I bring comfort and love into the lives of my people, but my people, when they're in sin, I will bring judgment. And he doesn't come as the mean fogey ogre. He comes as a loving father who loves his children very, very much. And when he points out to us from the living, active word of God that we are failing him in a particular area, he's not coming with, man, I'm going to punch in the face. No, he comes with, do you understand how much I love you? Think about what my son did for you, you specifically on the cross. What did he do for you? You received from me my favor, my grace. I gave you this gift of faith that you might, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus, my son alone, you might confess and repent of your sins and receive from him, because he was the sacrifice you needed individually for your sins. And when you told them you were sorry and you repented of your sins and you received him, remember, to them who received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. He's not that capricious God that we find in other religions, and that's not even God, as we learn. These other religions don't have a God. They have a demon behind them. Paul made that clear to us in his letters to the Corinthian church family. So family, you are loved. You are loved, and we're going to give thanks on Tuesday night. We're going to come and we're going to sing musical prayers to Jesus, much as we do on corporately on a Sunday. We're going to come and you will have the opportunity, after singing these marvelous songs to him, you're going to have the opportunity to form a blessing. You probably received many, many blessings from January of this year to that particular night in November. But you phrase it and you can say, Father, or you can begin with Lord Jesus. Or you might even say, Holy Spirit. But you go on with your praise of thanksgiving and you share from your heart how he blessed you. And we get to listen in to that blessing. And you get to share the blessing and we get blessed to know the activities of the Holy Spirit outside our own family. So it'll be a beautiful time. And then we'll come to the table, the Lord's Supper. We will remember with thanksgiving what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us together. We'll remember the symbolism of the bread and the symbolism of the cup and its contents. And then we will move from there after celebrating to having some really sweet sugar-filled and maybe one or two that are false sugar-filled pies. And have a sweet time together. Yes, my medicine still dry out my mouth. So, having said those things, if you're a newcomer in our midst, thanks for coming today. We're blessed, sincerely, sincerely blessed. So happy that you're here with us. And I know that the person who invited you in a couple of cases, they're blessed too. So thank you so much for joining us. But as we come to the Word of God, we come to it in this way. We come to approach it historically and grammatically. And in that way, we can exegete the Word of God in a proper way. Okay? So that's what we're doing. So you have message notes. Those message notes have blanks. The intent is not for you to guess what goes in there. I will give you the answers. The first one's $5, and from there they go down. So you need something to write with, and hopefully you have something to fill in the blanks. So having said that, we're going to be looking at the wonder of Jesus. We're going to see in the wonder of Jesus that there's really a couple different kinds of Christmases. Yes, more than one. There is the secular Christmas, and then there is the Christmas that belongs to Christians. But they're both very different. But we speak the same language about them. But they come across very, very differently. And we'll begin to see how that is. So why even have a Christmas series? Well, to have a Christmas series is important because we're looking at the wonder of Jesus. Why did he come? So as we think about the wonder of Jesus, I want to encourage each of us to be asking questions. As you see there in your message notes on page 1, we have 3 essential questions that our church family is well aware of. Not everyone uses them. I'd like to say they did because they just think their pastor is, you know, better than sliced bread. He wouldn't ask me to do anything that, you know, might injure me. But this is something that I'm very sorry that there are those I love still very much, But they choose not. They choose not to put the questions into action so that the morning message becomes something much, much more than Ron just getting up there and droning on and on. And I have no idea what he said on Monday morning. Was there something important? Yeah, I don't get up here to talk to you because I just feel like talking to you. I'm a shepherd. I got called into this. The Lord makes no mistakes, but as most of you know in my church family, I do believe I'm the closest one to a mistake that he has made. But here I am. And he's not asked me to speak to anyone about things that have no consequences, that mean absolutely nothing. He helps me to put in hours upon hours in studying the Word of God and following him through my DPE, my deep personal experience with him, and then bring you a message that's on his heart. Because Christmas, as you probably have figured out, really, in the American Christmas, has nothing to do with Jesus. Absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. It has far more to do with your credit card. $240 billion are expected to be spent this Christmas. That would be great. You wouldn't have seen our Council of Elders boss man up here this morning. You wouldn't have had a meeting like we had last Sunday if we didn't participate more in the Christmas that's about Jesus. But most Christians in America, they really like the American Christmas. That has nothing to do with Jesus. So, we're going to look at my 40th message because your pastor is a rebel. He's been a rebel from the moment he was born. If my mother were still alive, you could ask her what a pain Ron has been. I didn't ask to be born. I told her that on many occasions. It didn't help. What we need to be not just simply reminded of, but to own and take forward with us is that this one who is called God, and I don't like calling him God. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. But I love the way he wants me to address him and you as well. Abba. Daddy. Daddy. I didn't get to grow up with my dad. I got a divorce when I was 10. So I have a very, very enjoyable, special relationship with Father God. And that's what he wants to have with all of us. But the wonder of Jesus is coming into the world in part deals with the fact that we need to actually work with and be happy with and enjoy this all-powerful God, this creator God who created you. And he was thinking about the creation of you before the foundation of the world. Now that's pretty out there and awesome. And that was part of a different Christmas series. You know, I would like to simply go back sometimes and get one of the former 40, but I've never preached the same message twice. I need to be in the Word. The Holy Spirit needs to continue to fill me so that I have something new to say to you that he once said, not just what I might like to say to you. I need to share with you that we not only have a magnificent Savior, but we do have a judge in him as well. A judge. but he's a loving judge. And he is infinite with grace and with mercy. And anyone who's here suffering from the past, shame because of past sin, but you're in Christ, please let that go. Allow for his sacrifice to be what it is, the sacrifice that takes away all your shame and all of your sin. He is the perfect sacrifice for your sin, and he took all of the guilt upon himself, and he was punished because of you and because of your pastor being a sinner, saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So as we come to this 40th Christmas series, we need to know that God wants us to know him. He doesn't want you to know him like some of you. You know me, but you don't really know me. You haven't spent any time with me drinking coffee. You haven't spent any time with me at a lunch. You haven't had Kath and I over for dinner. You don't really know us. You know about us. You've even seen us. See, it's like, I know all about George Washington, but even though some of you think I'm old enough, I haven't met him. I really don't know him. He wants us to gnosko him and stop this knowing him from a distance. He brought you into his family to come close, ever so close. He wants us to be awestruck by who he is and what he has done. He wants to change us. He wants to change us in that you and I will go about and where we have the opportunity to share him with other people. And who best to do that than his own children who know him intimately, gnosko, so that they themselves might turn around and ask you, how do we go about an introduction to the one true living God? So having said that, look at page one of your notes. You who are new, I challenge you, should you come back? The challenge is in, will you come back? But here we see three essential questions. What did you hear? What have you heard so far? What have you heard with your spiritual ear so far? What point in this message thus far was most impactful for you? What do you think? How did this message challenge, change, or affirm your thinking? As you take these first two questions and then amalgamate them with the third, what will you do? How will you put into practice what you have learned today? How will you take that and activate it? That's what the messages are all about, at least for me. I recognize that some of us that are called pastors were great storytellers, were great joke tellers. But my church can tell you as a newcomer today, I'm not a jokester. If something funny happens, it's because I'm just funny. And I don't share things to tickle people's ears. I share with people the truth. I look you in the eye because I have a sense within myself that you wouldn't be here if the Holy Spirit had brought you, and to have you know, I can love you at different levels, and I love everybody who's here, but at different levels, because there are five different words for love in the Greek text, but we just use one, love. So, looking at page one, you know, I don't find myself speaking very often or writing a word, and that word is wonder. I don't know about you, how often you've used the word wonder in your texting or however you communicate throughout the year thus far. It's not a word I use very often, so you may even wonder what the definition of such a term is. So if you look at your notes, to wonder means to think or speculate curiously. To think or speculate curiously, an illustration would be to wonder about the origin of the solar system. Has it always been, or was it created? I fall in the camp that tells you it was created. Synonyms for the word wonder, question, to ponder, to meditate, to give conjecture. Number two, to be filled with admiration. Ah, that's where I am as we approach these various texts that we'll be in. The wonder of Jesus, the admiration of Jesus, the amazement of Jesus, the awe, the marvel of Jesus. He is absolutely over the top, fantastic, fantastic. If you engage a typical American child below the age of, say, 8, and ask him what he would most like to know about Christmas, you might get an answer along these lines. I wonder how Santa Claus carries enough toys in his sleigh for all the kids of the world. As an 8-year-old, I never wondered about that. I just wanted to know, when do I get mine? This 8-year-old or below, I wonder how Santa Claus gets in my house since we don't have a chimney. I wondered about that, seriously. My house was built back in 1949 in Encino and built without a chimney. It was also built without air conditioning. I wonder how reindeer can fly. I wonder why nobody's ever seen Santa's house at the North Pole, zip code 99705. It's true, he has a zip code, 99705. I've sent many a package as a teenager in the military back then from that zip code in North Pole, Alaska. My church family knows how much I absolutely love Alaska. I was convinced as a non-Christian then, and if I were a non-Christian now, I'd still be convinced that the 18 months I spent in Alaska, 13 months of that was snow, that I'd already gone to hell. In other words, looking back at your notes, the sense of wonder children have about Christmas is all about Santa Claus, not Jesus. When the true meaning of Christmas is understood, here are some things I've heard children wonder about. Where did Jesus live before he came to live on earth? How could God become a baby? Well, I'll give you a word, but I'm not going to help you unpack it, nor I'll let it remain some homework for you. How could God become a baby? those of us who were forced to go to seminary is the hypostatic union. Say that with me. Hypostatic union. Now that you can say it, you can try to find out what it means. Looking back at your notes, what did the baby Jesus come to earth to do? Why was Jesus born in a stable with animals instead of in a hospital? Why do you think he was born with a bunch of farm animals around him? Who taught you that? It's not in here. It's a little bit of eisegesis being added to our exegesis about animals being in the stable. Granted, the stable is for animals, but nothing in the word tells us that there are actually animals in there. Those are good questions, whether asked by a child or an adult. Those questions and some more that are even deeper, like the hypostatic union, represent the sense of wonder that ought to resurface in our minds at this particular time of year. But then that would be referring to the Christmas for Christians. Look at there in your notes, observation. Too often, we find ourselves so caught up in the busyness of Christmas that we don't take time to reflect on the wonderment of it all. I feel so badly for our wives. For mine, it becomes such a busy time. I mean, there's gift wrapping, there are Christmas cards, there's going to parties and having parties, and it's just busy, busy, busy. Where do you see that in the Word of God? Where it leaped out from was because, you see, well, a little more history, and my church family knows this from years past, is that December 25th is not shown anywhere in the Word of God that is the birthday for our magnificent Savior. The fact of the matter is, we don't know when he was born. Amen. We have no clue. We don't even know which month he was born in. But on December 25th, the pagans, before Jesus was born, in the Greco-Roman Empire, they had Saturnalia to worship, this pagan god and goddess. When they got together on December 25th, and during that season of the year, they'd get drunk, and they'd be having parties, and the like. I mean, it was a debauchered time of year. Just a good satanic time for the people to be worshiping this false god. But as the church was coming into its own, the Roman Catholic Church decided, well, we're going to change those things. It's no longer going to be a time of worshiping a false god, we're going to call it the birth of Jesus. And most people at that time, being illiterate, they didn't know. They simply believed the priesthood and said, oh, okay. But that's the only thing that changed. For the people who were then called Christians, I'm not saying they were, They would go on with their debauchery. It was a time to get together and get drunk and do all kinds of licentious things. But that's how we got Christmas. Not the Christian Christmas, yet it was the church that was called Christian that brought it into being. Too often we find ourselves so caught up in the busyness of Christmas that we don't take time to reflect on the wonderment of it all. In my neighborhood, we have a contest right after Thanksgiving, but some have already cheated. They've already begun. They put up lights on their temples. Lots of really pretty lights. And people drive up and down our block and they go, ooh, ah. At Jesus? No, at the lights. And in many yards, we see symbols of their God, Santa Claus. So we have these lights. And my one neighbor, he wins every year. I think he has an in with the homeowners association. But he wins every year. And he gets, I mean, I believe his things out there in the yard are just far too much anymore. I mean, it's just become so cluttered. But at any rate, he does it and he puts in hours. He started working on this last September. And he must spend, I mean, what does it cost for a space to put, I'm talking about hundreds of pieces of Christmas things in. Because he can't have it at home. He's already got a bunch of junk in his garage. So what does it cost? A couple hundred bucks a month? This is a guy that's committed. And he thinks he's a Christian too. He's a well-off man. One of these days, I hope to hit him up. But there he is, and he's got all these lights, and some of the people have tremendous-looking trees. I mean, they've spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars ordering these fake trees from other places in the country. And I think it's smart if you're going to have a tree that you get one that looks real and you can put it up every year and you don't have to spend the money year after year after year after year. And under the tree, there will be gifts. Lots and lots of gifts. So at Ron and Kathy's house, for years and years and years, we had not lights on our house, but we had lights on our Christmas tree. But I shared with our grandkids that the lights are symbolic about the light of the world. He who came into the world and thought by many at this time. He came into the world because your grandfather was a rebel, and you need to get saved. And kids, you need the Lord too. So he came into the world because the Word of God, this wonderful book, tells us he is the light of the world. He comes and he dispels the darkness. He dispels sinfulness. He comes to take away our sin. And that tree, you see, Jesus hung on a tree and was crucified. And on that tree, he took your papa's sin, which is many, And it required Jesus to go on that tree and take away Papa's sin. And he gave Papa, just because he wanted to, give your Papa this thing called a favor. He favored me not because I deserved it. He gave me another gift too. And it was faith. The trust in the Lord Jesus, who came into the world. If you're wondering why he came into the world, he came into the world to save your Papa. But he didn't just come to save your Papa, he came to save you too. And all those gifts, I don't know how it has been in years past for you, but under that tree, there are gifts. You know, for me, I share with the kids that we have the gift of favor from God. I share with them that we have the gift of faith that he gives us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him into our lives as our Savior, the one that would forgive us of all of our sins and help us to live a life of repentance. But as you look under the tree, you see these gifts and it says, oh, Bryce, oldest grandson. Ah, there's Brea, his sister. Ah, and here's Jalen, his younger brother. And then over here, oh my goodness, look, there's Alina and Braylon, Mindy's two kids. Oh, there's Mindy, a present for Mindy too. Oh, over there, what do I see? I see a Mindy for Julie, because she's given us 5 grandkids and she needs to have more presents. And I look at that, you know, there's Riley and Sophia, and my goodness, all of those presents, and they have all these names on them. What names are on the gifts that usually go under your Christmas tree? Do any of them say Jesus? Whose birthday is it? And why is he the one not found under the tree? He was good enough to go on the tree, but why don't we have our gifts for Jesus, whose birthday it is? And why is it that I have gifts for all these other people whose birthday it isn't? I mean, in our family, the closest one is Riley, because her birthday is Christmas Eve. But there shouldn't be any other names under the Christmas tree. It should be Jesus. When I go to your birthday parties, I don't show up with a card and a gift inside or a card and a gift that says Ron. I don't give you the gift to give back to me. I've never gone to your birthday and done that to you. But stand by, a couple of you, I'm thinking about it. You see, Ron and Kathy, we're going to turn everything into it being all about Jesus. You see, we're going to have a Christ-like Christmas. We're not going to have an American Christmas. Because you see, the American Christmas is all about you, every single one of you. I'd rather call it a holiday. I like giving gifts. But I ask the Lord first, do I have permission to spend this amount of money on other people, another person? Is that okay with you? Because everything I have comes from him. Absolutely, there is nothing that I have that he didn't give me. I mean, there was a time, you know, my car that I drove for 18 years, I wanted to get another one just like it. I wanted another Ford Expedition. But they'd gone up from $35,000 to over $60,000. You have decided not to pay me that kind of bucks. So I got an Explorer, over $20,000 less. He said that was okay. That was okay. Do we ask him? On the Sunday before Christmas, right there at the feet of, what's your name again? Do we work together? You look familiar. Pastor Eugene, right there, we're going to have the simile of a manger. And you'll be encouraged, bring a birthday card, which are hard to find with Jesus' name on it. I have to, you know, cross something out and put Jesus' name deliberately on it. And then I write out why I love him so much and why I appreciate him so much. And talk to Father God, too, for his sending Jesus into the world to think about the wonder of Jesus as I fill out that birthday card. And in the birthday card, Kathy and I will have already assessed if giving gifts to our family, to friends, added up to, just to throw out a number, $1,000, then we will not give anything under $1,000 to the Lord Jesus Christ on that Sunday when we bring that card up as an act of worship and place it in that manger, because it's his birthday. It's not the people to whom Kathy and I love as givers to give a gift to. The church needs to wake up. Are we going to take part in the secular Christmas? Or are we going to make the Christmas the wonder of Jesus, why he came into the world, Christmas? Get it?
Got it.
Good. There is so much more to say, obviously. And we'll begin that next week. Abba, thank you so very much for your tremendous love for us and having sent your handsome, I don't know what he looks like, my Lord, but I just sense he is the most wonderful of all human beings, the God-man. Thank you for sending him into the world and for the reasons he came. And Jesus, thank you for having left your safety, having left the place that was so beautiful, left the place that you deserved to be in. You came to take away my unrighteousness, and I thank you, for you never knew unrighteousness, ever. And yet you took my unrighteousness on yourself. You allowed for your father to punish you because Ron was such an evil man. And you still took the punishment I deserve. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now, Father, may you enter in, as you do so graciously, into the lives of my church family and all who have gathered with us today. May you make a wonderful, loving difference in all of our lives. May we be preparing ourselves to share the real meaning Christmas with other friends, other relatives, buddies we work with, girls we work with, neighbors who spend far too much time doing silliness with lights and balloons. Spend all that money, Father, for a plaque that tells anyone who's really interested that they spend all this time and money on nothing. They haven't earned from you a passage into heaven. Me, Kath, and I have the opportunity to speak into Frank and Kara's life. May we be able to speak into their life and the other neighbors as well. May we be able to share that with them, the wonder of Jesus. For I ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen.